Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Tonight we look at verses 19 through 27. Francis Bacon is quoted as saying, "It is not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. Not what we preach or pray, but what we practice and believe that makes us Christians." That's basically what James is reminding us of in this passage tonight. So let me go ahead and read that. James 1, beginning of verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." What a good word. Let's pray. Lord, we desire your help tonight, so that as we consider what you have given to us, Lord, through the pen of James, we pray, Father, that we would indeed not be hearers only, deceiving ourselves, but we would be doers of your word as well. Lord, that our faith would be genuine, that it would result in genuine works, the fruit of changed and changing lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things that I see in this passage that I wanted to share with you. First of all, we are to prepare for the Word. Prepare for the Word. Secondly, we are to implant the Word. And then third, we are to practice the Word. First of all, James says we need to prepare for the Word. And how do we do that? He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So as I have phrased it, three things we need to do: be quick, be quiet, be calm. All right? First of all, be quick. Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear God's Word. The word here for be quick speaks of a readiness, even an eagerness to hear God's Word, being attentive to God's Word. Listening is a skill, is it not? It's a skill that most of us have to learn. We don't come by it naturally. Now, we hear maybe okay, all right? Not so much as we get older, right? But we don't have to learn to hear so much, but we do have to learn to listen, right? And it's something that is not, frankly, natural, because we are so wrapped up in ourselves that we have trouble truly listening to others. You know this is true. Often, you're not really listening to the other person who's talking to you. You're just waiting for them to stop so you can start talking, right? So you can put in your 2 cents worth. And we all are guilty of this. James says, be quick to hear. But being quick to hear involves more than just listening for words. We need to listen for tone, right? Now, you've probably done that practice where you read a sentence and you emphasize a different word each time, and how much that can change the meaning. And there are also often many nonverbal cues, right, that take place in a conversation that you have to be aware of. All of this is part of listening. That's why, I mean, listening to God's Word, you know, can happen as we read it to ourselves. It can happen when we're listening to someone preach or listening to someone read it. But one of the things that is not so much helpful just in our relationship with one another is to always communicate via the written word, all right? Especially today when everybody wants to email or text, right? What's the problem with that? The problem is that you can't pick up tone in an email, all right? Unless somebody's got all caps and exclamation, you know, or in a text. You miss it. You can easily read something and think, what does she mean by that? You know? Why? Because the written word doesn't always communicate in the way that face-to-face conversation does. So here's my little advice, all right? And some of you already know this. It's good to communicate information through an email or through a text, all right? If you're just needing pass along information, but don't try to solve a problem, all right? If you have an issue that you need to address, do it in person. That's the best way to do it. But in any way, we are, whether with one another, but especially in regard to God's Word, we need to be, what is it? Quick to hear, ready to hear God's Word. Which, as we'll get to, it also involves a willingness to respond to the Word as well, but we'll get to that. But secondly, we're to be quiet, slow to speak. And that's really hard for some, isn't it? There's a time to speak, but often not as much as we think. Proverbs 17:27-28 says this, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." You want to appear intelligent? Shut up. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Boy, that's a word I need to hear, right? It's so easy to let your mouth get ahead of your brain sometimes. So be quick to hear, but be slow to speak. There is an old saying that you know, that there's a reason why God gave us two ears and one mouth, right? It's so that we would do more listening than we do speaking. It's a good word to us. Be quick, be quiet, be calm, slow to anger. James says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I have some unfortunate personal testimonies in this regard. I have lost my cool more than once and damaged relationships through it. And some of those relationships were never the same again. Even after confessing my sin and asking forgiveness, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires, the righteousness of God. In his little commentary on James, Joel Gregory writes this, "Can you remember any occasion when anger furthered God's cause between two believers?" I might add, between two people, period. "Such a case would be rare, if not non-existent. According to Will Rogers, people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing." It's so true. Slow to anger. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." We need self-control in a lot of areas, but especially over our tempers. So we need to prepare for the Word by being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But then we need to implant the Word. James writes in verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." Anybody know what the King James Version of that is? Superfluity of naughtiness. I've always kind of liked that phrase. "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." What a wonderful reminder. The implanted Word, the Word of God implanted in our hearts, is able to save our souls. Jesus talks about the implanted Word in His parable of the sower, or the soils, right? He talked about the sower went out to sow. Some fell on the wayside. Some fell on rocky ground. Some fell among the thorns. Some fell on good soil, and it brought forth fruit. Some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So we don't want the seed of God's Word to go to the wayside, right? We don't want it to be on rocky soil or among the thorns. We want it to produce fruit in our lives. Well, James says there's some couple of things we need to do. Two things. First of all, he says, remove all sin. Get rid of sin in your life. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. It sounds like what he's saying is that there's a certain amount of excess sin that we need to get rid of, but the regular sin is okay. That's not what he's saying, all right? We need to get rid of all, put away all filthiness. That's just James' word for sin, for wickedness. You know, Psalm 66:18 is a verse that many of us are familiar with. It says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Right? You know that verse. Another version, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And so we talk about the fact that we need to not have sin in our lives whenever we pray. But you know, the flip side of that is true as well. If we have sin in our lives, we will not listen to God. We will be prone to not want to hear what God has to say because it cuts against what we want to do. It contradicts our desires if they are sinful desires. I have many times had people tell me, "I know this is wrong, but," or, "I know what the Bible says, but," and then the "but" was followed by something they wanted to do that was contrary to Scripture, contrary to God's Word. What's the deal there? We have a way of rationalizing our sin. We won't hear God's Word to us if we are cherishing our sin. If we have sin that we don't want to give up, we'll just put up our blinders, take out our hearing aids, right? We won't hear what God has to say to us. But not only do we need to get rid of sin, we also need to have humility. He says we must also receive with meekness the implanted Word. And what I think the meekness is about here is acknowledging that God knows better than we do. All right? That God's Word is true. And that God not only knows better than we do, but God wants the best for us. God is not a spoil sport. He's not trying to keep us from being happy or having fun. Now His supreme concern is for His own glory, right? But He is also concerned for our good. He loves us. If He didn't care for us, He would not have sent His Son. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to recognize that if I have a particular bent that's contrary to God's Word, I am not allowed to give vent to that bent. I am called to honor God, to obey His Word. It doesn't matter how I think I'm wired. It doesn't matter how, you know, what my natural desires are, if they violate God's word, if they're contrary to God's revealed will in His word, I am called to humbly admit that God has a better plan than I do. And God knows. So we must receive with meekness the implanted word. I remember reading a story years ago that kind of illustrates in a way what I'm talking about here. There was a woman who went to her financial advisor distraught because she had lost her life savings in a sure thing that turned out to be a scam. Her advisor said, "Why didn't you come to me before investing in this?" She replied, "Because I was afraid you'd talk me out of it." Whoa, yeah. And that's the way we often are with things, not so much financial things, although it may be, but sin. I don't want to go to God's word because God will tell me not to do this. I don't want to go and hear biblical preaching because, you know, it'll be against what I want to do. Don't tell me that. We have to receive with humility the implanted word. Why? Because it is able to save our souls. Paul told Timothy, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." That's 2 Timothy 3:15. It's the Word of God that reveals to us our need and God's provision, the gospel of Christ. Peter reminds us, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." 2 Peter 1:23. And it's not just for justification, but also our sanctification. We need to receive the Word and have it implanted. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How are our minds renewed? That is, how do we go from thinking logically to the wrong conclusion, like we're prone to do, to thinking like God thinks? God's Word. We have to fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. Why? Because it is able to save our souls. It's the only thing that will save our souls. If that's the case, how does our time in God's Word compare to other things? We live in the most biblically privileged nation in the world with the most Bible resources in history. Yet, we live in a time when the culture is being shaped less by biblical truth than ever before. If this is going to change, more and more Christians must put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. We as believers, who else is going to do it? The world going to do that? No. We need to make God's word a priority in our lives. We need to receive it. We need to build it into our lives and build our lives around it. We must implant the word. But then that's not even enough. James says we need to practice the word, right? We need to put it into practice. James says, "But be doers of the word," and that's really the largest section, "and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is the hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but sees his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So I find here three things, as you would expect. First of all, a principle. Secondly, a picture. And third, practical examples. First of all, the principle. What is the principle? The principle is that we must not only hear, we must do. That it is that blessing comes through not only hearing, but practicing the word, doing the word. That's where the blessing comes from. It comes from actually obeying God's word. The picture is that James gives us is that of looking into a mirror and going away and forgetting what we look like. That's what we do when we don't apply God's word, when we don't obey God's word. Andrus Tamas is the name officials gave a certain man decades ago in a Russian psychiatric hospital. He had been drafted into the army, but the authorities had mistaken his native Hungarian language for the gibberish of a lunatic and had him committed. They couldn't understand his language, so they figured he was nuts. Then they forgot about him for 53 years. Several years ago, a psychiatrist at the hospital began to realize what had happened and helped Tomas recover the memories of who he was and where he came from. He recently returned home to Budapest as a war hero, the last prisoner of World War II. Not only had this man forgotten his real name, he hadn't even seen his own face in 5 decades. So according to one news account, for hours, the old man studies his face in the mirror, the deep-set eyes, the gray stubble on the chin, the furrows of the brow. It's his face, but it's a startling revelation. It's not the face he remembers. It's a different face. Imagine looking at your own face in the mirror and not recognizing it. That's what James is picturing here. That's what people do when they listen to God's word but do not obey it. Right before their eyes in Scripture is an accurate reflection. That's what the Scripture is. It's a reflection. It's a mirror of us. But when we don't hear it and do it, we don't truly see what the Bible is telling us. It's like someone who doesn't recognize his own face, forgets what it looks like, what it looks like. That's the picture. Then, the practical examples. James talks about those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, being no hearer, but who forgets, but doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And then he mentions a couple of things. First of all, he says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. We're back to speaking, right? James is going to say more about that when we get to chapter 3, right? About the power of the tongue and how, what a wildfire, or what a fire it creates and all of that problematic. But here he says, listen, you gossips, you rumor mongers, you filthy talkers, whatever your particular lack of control of your tongue is, if you can't control your tongue, your religion is what? What does he say? Worthless. Worthless. And you know, again, this lack of bridling our tongues, isn't that a good word, a good picture? A bridle, right? To control our tongues. That's a key factor in what people see in us. How we speak, especially how we speak about others. Do we give people the benefit of the doubt, or are we constantly judging other people? Do we talk about people behind their backs? You know, what are we like? Not long ago, I was visiting one of our senior members in the hospital, and she was being attended by a nurse, and the member said, you know, speaking of her nurse, she really doesn't like Baptists too much. And the nurse said, are you a Baptist pastor? I said, yes. She said, oh, I'm sorry, but I had a really bad experience years ago. Went with a Baptist church on a mission trip, and they were very judgmental, very critical. And it just really put me off. And I said, well, where do you go to church now? And she mentioned the name of a church. She said it's a non-denominational church, and then she mentioned the name of the church. And I said, you may not know it, but that's a Baptist church. Because I know the pastor. In fact, it's part of our association. But they don't have Baptist in their name. And she said, no, it can't be. They're not judgmental at all. Now, you can take that one of two ways, or maybe more than that. But that's, unfortunately, an earned reputation at times. Is it not? Something of an earned reputation. Of course, there is also the fact that if you ever call anything a sin, you're judgmental, all right? In the eyes of some people. So I don't know how she meant that, but it did strike me that that's kind of her image of Baptist. Why? Because we can be that way. But the second thing that James addresses, not just the use of our tongues, but also how we treat the least of these. And in his day, that was widows and orphans. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Orphans and widows, you know, were at the mercy of those who would take pity on them. They had very, you know, there was no Social Security Administration, you know. There was no welfare to provide if there was no family. And widows and orphans, true widows, had no other means of support. They were at the mercy of those who might take pity on them. And James is saying this, if you want to know what real religion is, and he means real Christianity, this is it. Take care of those who are the least of these. You know, Jesus said, you know, if you're going to throw a party, don't invite those who can reciprocate, right? But take care, you know, meet the needs of those who can't. God's always had a special place in his heart for those who are the neediest among us. That's why we need to be about that business of getting out of our comfort zones. You know, and oftentimes, it's not fun, right? And I don't mean this as, I really don't mean this as mean as saying that this is what everybody ought to do. But y'all know that Stephanie spent 2 months in a refugee camp, and the conditions were horrible. And it broke her heart, having to go into a tent designed for maybe a family where there are already four and have to put in another family. And the people had to make space. And then people standing in line for hours just to get food or water under terrible conditions. It's not fun to be in that situation of helping, but you think it's fun to be in the position of the ones who need help? We are called to help widows and orphans. And I think they're just representative of those who are the neediest among us. Just as in John 13, when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples and says, you're to go and do likewise, there's not really a need. I don't need you to wash my feet, literally, all right? But we do need to serve one another. We need to meet one another's needs. So who might fit that description today of widows and orphans? Now, some of them are literal, orphans and widows. But I think it goes for us. I don't think we have to look far to find others who could use our help as well.